safely through another week. God has brought us on our way. Let us now all blessings seek, waiting in His courts today. Give Him all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Glory meet our eyes while we in thy house appear. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints, make the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above.
Jesus, I have promised to serve thee till the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor
brother. All right, turn two places in your New Testament. The book of Romans, the book of Ephesians. Romans chapter 13, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll warn you beforehand, you may get a little uncomfortable this morning. And I mean, even if you're right with God, you might get a little uncomfortable. I'm going to be preaching about monsters. And so that's a strange subject. Well, it certainly is. And but that's ought to be expected. I mean, we live in a world that's full of strangeness. Man has a fascination with the spiritual, the supernatural, the unexplained, and the gruesome. And that's nothing new. I mean, that's been with mankind all the way from the beginning. It goes right back to the first humans. And the Bible promises that there's going to be an increase of interest and an increase of activity the closer that we move to the end of time in that supernatural world kind of coming over into this natural material world. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1, it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now about this time of the year, this problem reaches epidemic proportions, or at least its greatest proportions. Now, as a Christian, I love every season of the year. I mean, I really do. There's something I like about every season. Summer, winter, spring, fall. I enjoy all of them for some reason or another. But as a lost man, as a pagan, I used to really like autumn. I mean, I loved autumn probably best of all. And there's something about it. That's when you bring out the leather jacket. And that's when night comes a little bit early. And that's when the parties really start. I thought the summer was the big time for partying. It wasn't with me and my crowd. Really, it was the fall was the big time for the partying. And I wonder what it was that made me react that way when the chill began to come in the air. It certainly wasn't the thrill of football. You know, I mean, it wasn't football season that was doing it for me. It wasn't returning back to school, you know. Just those ivory halls just invited me. It wasn't that. But something about the change in the seasons and the time of the weather, it just kind of made me get down to my lowest, grittiest, grimiest, basest instincts. And I just kind of was throwing down the gauntlet, as it were, to the whole world about September. And if I wasn't itching for a fight all summer, come time the weather changed and I flipped up my collar and rolled up the window, actually rolled the windows down but turned on the heater and set out on the road, something in me just got kind of mean and aggressive, more than any other time. And you know, I was noticing something when we were coming back from Camp Joy. I pointed out to my wife, but I said, "Isn't there a sort of an eeriness about a field this time of year, a cornfield, and the stalks are all brown, and the harvest is all gone, and the sky is overcast for as far as you can see, and there's no leaves on the trees? Isn't there kind of a spooky eeriness about it?" And my wife didn't pick up on it. But then, of course, she, you know, raised in a Christian home and been, you know, living for the Lord most of her life, saved at an early age. But I imagine that the ancient pagans felt kind of the same way that I did about all this. I mean, I was just a pagan. So where do the heathen go? They go to McDonald's. They go to Walmart. You know, that's where the heathen go. They're just heathen here just like anywhere else. And something about everything being dead. You look around, I mean, everything's dying. And I know pagans thought on these things, and Satan exploited their fears and their superstitions to his own purposes. And out of their fear of death, combined with the fear of darkness, came the holiday that we know of as Halloween. And this whole thing, you know, the cycle of the calendar, you know, and the changing of the season throughout the year, and all the pagan stuff that comes around into springtime, you know, with the fertility rites and all that, because life is coming back. The antithesis of that would be at this time of the year when everything starts to die.
And there was an interest and a fascination, and they were trying to make some kind of associations and make sense out of the changing of the seasons and the cycles of the year. And that's why these different things happen at different times of the year, because they're related to the worship of nature and the observation of the things around them. Now, the Christian, of course, is to view things somewhat differently than the pagan. And in the 13th chapter of Romans, in verse number 12, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And again, we're not to be looking at darkness, we're to be looking at light. It says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which were done of them in secret." Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask your help and blessing now. Father, there's a lot of things that need to be tied together, and some things will be alluded to and referred to that may come as a shock and a surprise, and may be unsettling and alarming even. But God, I pray, Father, that these things might be understood, and that wouldn't just be indoctrination, but that, Lord, there would be some renewing of the mind according to some biblical truth, and that some of what's going on in this world might be understood. Some of what's coming might be understood, Father, for our profit, that we might be armed, that we might be clothed in light, and that we might shine in all this darkness. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I started out, I was going to entitle this "The Most Horrible Monster in Chicago." Because you can go to different haunted houses and you can travel around and you'll see a lot of monstrous things. You'll see a lot of monstrosities. And if I get to it, I'll tell you what the most horrible monster in Chicago is. If I get that far along in the message. But that was the direction I started heading, and I found out so many other things that really needed to be said. I've never bothered to say them. I think a lot of you know them, but you know, the crowd, the complexion of the crowd has changed somewhat in the last few years, and we've gotten some younger Christians in here and some new people that may not know all the stuff that you guys knew before I came. And I think that any Christian kind of intrinsically senses there's something not right about all this stuff, but they're not really sure where it came from and what to do about it. And again, you know, somehow they may even try to use it, like the church where I was saved. Now, you find that a lot of people who used to think not too much bad about it have gotten to the point where they've pulled out now. And you didn't hear a lot of repudiation of Halloween when I was saved. You know, I mean, it was something that you didn't get in deep into, but you tried to use it. But now a lot of people are coming out and making stands against it that you would not have thought. You would not have expected to take a stand, because it's gotten so far, it's so blatant, it's so obviously a glorification and a celebration of evil, that even the most compromising Christian is beginning to have trouble with the holiday. Now, the word Halloween is a derivative from the word, or it's a form of the words All Hallows Eve. And that's another name, just another way of saying All Saints Day, which is the 1st of November. And that's, of course, a Catholic celebration. But the customs are centuries old, and they're rooted in the traditions of the Druidic New Year. And since, as you know, it was the practice of the Roman Church, when they would go into an area to find out what the customs and practices of the local pagans were, and kind of try and weave them into their form of Christianity, which got so apostate that it's not even Christianity at all anymore. But there was a time where, you know, there was some truth and some gospel even in that. And they try and syncretize the things and make them work together in order to make it a little bit more palatable and acceptable to the pagans. And centuries before the time of Christ, in the British Isles, and again, I'm going to read a lot of this because I want to get it right, the Celtic religious priest class were known as Druids. And, of course, another word for them was men of oak. They called them men of oak because they're associated with oak trees and oak worship, and oak was the kind of wood that they liked to burn things over. But once a year, or it's not once a year, but several times a year, the Druids would demand human sacrifice. Blood sacrifices that would be offered up to their god, Samana, also known as Kurnos. And legend has it, I don't know if it's true or not, I don't have any reason to doubt that it is, but legend has it that they would call out of the earth something called elfin fire. And these sacrifices would be consumed by this magical fire that would spring up out of the earth. And all the while this was going on, it would be done to a beat of rock music, by the way. That same syncopated beat that is prevalent in rock music today is the same, Christian rock or otherwise, by the way, is the same beat that was used that these druids would play while they were offering these human sacrifices. You say, well, do you really believe about the fire? Yeah, I do. Because when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 to a contest and see whose God can call fire down from heaven, the Baalites didn't say, well, that's a stupid thing to ask. Everybody knows God can't send fire from heaven. No, they went into the contest believing that they could do it. I wouldn't be surprised if they did, but on that situation, in that occasion, God wasn't going to let them. Because it was a contest, but I'm sure at other occasions it had happened. And if it could happen there, if it can happen in Palestine, it can happen in Ireland. No reason why it couldn't. There's going to come a time where in the future, in Revelation, it tells us about the false prophet who's going to call down fire from heaven and show those miracles. And that power is entirely of the devil for him to do that. And so I think that these druids may have been able to have that power. I don't know. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me where the fire came from. The fact is they were burning people alive as sacrifices. And this thing, of course, once a year was the time where they did it the most. It wasn't just this time of year. But at this time of the year, that's where they really went all out on this. Sometimes the offerings would be one or a few. But according to Julius Caesar's commentaries on the Gallic Wars, occasionally the Druids would build large wicker images. And inside those images, they'd cram a bunch of people and they'd burn, I mean scores, 20, 30, 40 people, they would burn alive as living sacrifices inside these images. And the principal night of the year that this sacrificing was done was October the 31st. That was the eve of Samhain. Samhain being November 1st, that was the beginning of the Druidic New Year. That's when they counted winter as beginning. And they began their new year with the beginning of winter on November 1st. And the eve before that, before they entered that winter, was when they would offer tremendous amounts of human sacrifices, blood sacrifices to their false god. It is believed on that night, the night before the new year, that all the lines and all the barriers between the natural world and the supernatural world was broken and almost indistinguishable. So for all those superstitious pagans, naturally it was a time of great terror. Supposedly the souls of the dead and other supernatural creatures were out walking on the earth. Usually these creatures were malignant, they're sadistic, and released to roam among the living, they would perform whatever mischief they wished. Sometimes something as insignificant as souring milk, or maybe a little bit more severe like bringing disease or destroying crops or even killing cattle. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into this, but there may be some kind of association with UFO activity. You say, do you believe in UFOs? Absolutely. I don't believe they're from outer space, but I believe there are UFOs. You think, what a thing to say on Sunday morning in a Baptist church. Well, I mean, there's just too much that points to them historically and in the present. I think that those things are out there. And I'm going to tell you where I think they came from. This is not about UFOs. It's about something else. But you don't know what all this stuff is going on. That fire that they called from might have come from a UFO. So stick to the Bible. I'm trying. You see, I'm trying to give you some background on some things at the same time. But the people were looking for some kind of protection from all these evil spirits that would be out walking on the earth. And the religion was the place that they went to first, and the religion would offer them some hope. Now, from what I've read and from what I can deduce and try to make sense out of, you get conflicting accounts, and you know there's different opinions about what happened. But from what I can deduce, there were processions that went out on the night of October 31st that were attempts at trying to make these spirits happy so that people would not be molested and harassed by these evil spirits. One of these processions would involve people dressed in costumes. And this is interesting. Often they would dress like the opposite sex. Or, if they didn't dress like the opposite sex, we'll talk more about that in a little bit, they would dress like some supernatural personage or figure. And these people were called mummers. And they would roam from house to house, as the voluntary representatives of these hostile spirits. You may not be able to see them, but you could see these people, and these people would go out on behalf of the spirits. They'd say, you know, we'll go out and represent you, and we'll go knocking on doors, and we'll collect offerings that would be given to us, you know, as representatives of you, and that will appease the spirits. And they would carry jack-o'-lanterns, which in those days was a turnip, or a potato that would have a face carved on the outside of it, and inside it would have like a little candle or an oil lamp made of human fat burning inside of it. And they'd carry that thing around with them to keep the spirits away from them, but they would collect gifts for the appeasement of the evil spirits. If you got a visit from that group, and that was the only one that came around, you breathed a sigh of relief. Just throw a little change in the bag, and they'd go on their way, and the spirits would be happy, and you could put your head down and go to sleep. That was the easy part. If you gave the treat, you were protected from the tricks. But there was another group that would go around, and that would involve the druids themselves. And the druids would go from home to home. It didn't matter if it was a castle or a serf's hut. And they would demand from them a maiden or a young child to be offered as a sacrifice for Samana. That was the treat. If they were pleased with the offering, then they'd leave one of their jack-o'-lanterns there on the porch that they carried with them to protect the people inside from the Grim Reaper. The trick came when somebody couldn't meet the demands. If you didn't bring out a virgin or an innocent child for them to take as a sacrifice, the druids would paint a hexagram over your front door, and then that night, Satan and his devils would terrorize. I don't think they could actually do any physical harm to the people, but they would terrorize the people, and often someone would die from fright inside those homes just because of all the supernatural poltergeist activity that would go on in their homes because they didn't make an offering. And then next year would come around, people would know what had happened before, and they'd be more ready to make their offerings. The poor victims that were all given would be taken to be burned, in other words, eaten by the gods, in a huge wicker cave over the magically generated bonfire, which is just bone fire without E in it. And then in the morning, on November 1st, the villagers would come around and gather coals from the ashes of that fire to bring back to rekindle their hearth, their fireplace in their homes. And every spring, when they put their fireplace out, they had to go through this ceremonial ritual of putting out the fire in their fireplace. Then come October 31st or November 1st the following year, they couldn't rekindle their fireplace until they went and got a coal from the fire that was used to burn, supposedly kindled magically, but that was used to burn the human sacrifices on October 31st. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is a fact that Halloween is today still the principal holiday of witches and Satan worshipers. I mean, it's not an arguable fact. I have this newspaper article that says if you are a police officer, you respond to a call and arrive at a scene. You enter a house and find a mutilated human body. The blood has been drained out and smeared all over the room. The body has been carved open and several vital organs are missing. The stench nearly knocks you out. Strange graffiti-like designs are scribbled on the floor. The number 666 is painted on the wall, and none of it makes any sense. What do you do? Police officers, horrified and sickened by such scenarios, are asking that question with growing frequency. Crimes with definite satanic overtones have police departments nationwide scurrying to learn how to handle this new gruesome and deadly phenomenon. In an effort to inform and train certain lawmen and concerned citizens about the dangers of witchcraft, a first-of-its-kind area conference was held at the Convention Center in San Antonio, Texas, during October 1987. This is old news. The two-day conference, conducted by a group called Exodus, a children's anti-occult group, provided lectures and workshops for police, the public, counselors, churchmen, and concerned parents. According to Exodus founder Yvonne Peterson, police departments across the country are rapidly establishing special units to handle the growing number of occult-related crimes. When the San Antonio downtown foot patrol officers heard about the conference, they remarked, "Thank God, it's about time somebody was doing something." The conference comes on the heels of the brutal death of a San Antonio prostitute. According to the autopsy, she suffered blows to the head from a blunt instrument, possibly a claw hammer. She was stabbed 6 times in the throat, heart, and lungs. After she was killed, her breasts were mutilated and some of her sexual organs were cut out of her body. I could go on and read a little bit more, but I think I'll stop there. But the ending paragraph, up until now, Peterson says, it's been a complete denial, referring to the attitude of many police departments towards satanically related crimes. But the problem is becoming impossible to ignore. A few years ago, this happened in Carthage, Missouri. Authorities searched for evidence Thursday that a high school senior was beaten to death by 3 classmates and thrown into a water well with the carcasses of several small animals as part of an occult sacrifice. The body of the victim, Stephen Brian Newberry, age 19, of rural Joplin in southwest Missouri, was found Tuesday in 10-foot deep water in an abandoned well near the Kansas state line. The remains of 2 squirrels and a recently killed cat were also in the well, and officers found baseball bats in the vicinity. Ronald Clements, James Hardy, and Theron Rowland, all 17-year-old and residents of Carl Junction area, were charged Tuesday with murder and ordered held in lieu of $100,000 each in the Jasper County Jail, where they remained Thursday. Newberry, who was to be buried Thursday, had attended schools in Joplin and Galena, Kansas. A search for him was begun by his family when he failed to return home Sunday. There's evidence to believe that cult activity was involved, said Larry Peril, chief deputy for the Jasper County Sheriff's Department. Newberry's body had been weighted with a rock, and it appeared he was dead when he was dropped into the well. He suffered 40 to 50 blows to the head, the chief deputy said. Now, I understand you only have to have the Sun-Times every day to read about somebody being murdered. I mean, it's not news that some kind of grisly, gruesome, vulgar thing is going on in this world and people are doing terrible things to one another. I'm aware of that, but there's a difference when it's ritual. And this kind of ritual thing comes up this time of the year. According to a former witch named Lauren Stratford, who wrote a book called Satan's Underground, where she detailed some of her experiences involved in a witch's coven, the preparations for Halloween began exactly 5 weeks beforehand. In the 5th week, the worshippers perform the ritual murder of a tiny infant or a young child, often the offspring of a female member of the group or of a kidnapped victim who has been impregnated for the purpose of providing a sacrifice. Because the child is innocent and frail, it is considered the perfect sacrifice to Satan and the ideal representative of Christ, since it is him that they are blaspheming. Folks, every year, hundreds, maybe thousands of innocent young girls and babies are still being slaughtered. It's going on. You say, well, how come not a lot of people disappear this time of year? They disappear all year in preparation for this to divert the attention away from this day. They're captured. They're held in preparation. And next time you see a picture on a milk carton or at the toll booth, remember what it's all for. After the slaughter, the blood is always consumed, and sometimes the flesh is eaten. Now you see the significance of going door to door and collecting things to be taken back and eaten. What that's all about. Now, what does the Bible say about these things? Well, the practices are nothing new. I mean, back in Exodus 22:18, it said, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." We read this morning responsibly from Deuteronomy 13. Thank God we don't live in a day where people are stoned for every infraction. But God wanted to keep the nation pure of this kind of atrocity and this kind of abomination. He said, if anybody even suggests that we do it, you take them out and stone them. And we don't live in that age any longer where we do that, but we're still supposed to abstain from even the appearance of evil. The king Manasseh caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This stuff makes God upset. And these things are not new and they're expressly forbidden. The text in the New Testament that we read, the ones in Deuteronomy that we read, and others will work well. But the reason is that these practices are forbidden is because they're all part of Satan worship. Folks, don't forget that Satan desires to be worshipped. I mean, he'll do anything to get worship. He went to the Lord after he fasted 40 days in the wilderness and said, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And the reason Satan rebelled against God, he was the anointed cherub that covers. He was God's song leader in heaven. And he left there because he wanted to be worshipped like God was worshipped. And he's going to do anything he can in order to get it. And the third thing I want to mention is this. Evil men and monsters and supernatural beings are real. They are in fact real. I'll start out with what's familiar, murderers. You say, what's so scary about them? I don't want to meet one. It means a twisted mind that wants to destroy the life of another human being. But fourth chapter of the Bible, you've got the first murderer shows up. He clubs somebody to death. Interesting that a lot of these satanic ritual killings are done by a bludgeoning of the head. You think about, I mean, aren't the most some of the most horrible characters in cinema murderers? Some of the most horrible characters in literature are just plain, ordinary human beings, but are so warped that they have a bloodlust to murder. Some of the most terrifying footage ever shot, some of the most terrifying pages ever written, involve just ordinary human beings with a murderous heart. Sex perverts. So they're not. I'm not scared of sex perverts. Well, if you're not, you should be. I'll go into it a little bit more later, but homosexuality and horror go hand in hand, folks. Remember the transvestites in the Druidic professions or processions? When they go out at night on October 31st, they dress like the opposite sex. I mean, come on, don't you have a memory? Those of you who are saved in the 70s like I was, don't you remember Edgar Winter? They only come out at night. Don't you remember, those of you that came up a little later, don't you remember Michael Jackson's Thriller? He's not exactly the image of masculinity. How about, I can remember getting absolutely stoned out of my mind listening to Traffic, Low Spark, A High Heel Boys. Don't you remember that? How about Alice Cooper's Black Juju? Don't you remember that stuff? Don't you remember that stuff? What is that? That's sodomy and horror mixed together. Demon lovers. They call them incubus and succubus in the official terminology of the occult. But in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God came unto the doors of men and took them wives of all which they choose, there it says that there were giants in the earth in those days, and they produced offspring that were not normal. I don't believe it was Seth's line and Cain's line getting together, because when bad people and good people have children, they don't produce monsters out of it. But there were monsters. I mean, actual monstrosities that came as a result of the cohabitation of those things that are called the sons of God in Genesis 6 and the daughters of men. And I think that that's probably the source of the vampire legends. You see, in order for conception to occur, there has to be a transmission of DNA. The DNA has to come through the blood. And angels don't have any blood, so they had to get their blood from something. So where did they get their blood? They had to steal it from somebody. You're getting really weird now. Well, this isn't nearly as weird as it can get. You say, well, the world can top all this. I don't know if they can or can't top all this. We're just trying to see if we can find a biblical basis for some of the stuff they believe in and some of the stuff they're fascinated with and some legends and some traditions and some perceptions that won't go away and have been with mankind for centuries, millennia. Man's been concerned. Where'd they get these ideas? Let me just sit around one night and see who could come up with the scariest story. Or maybe things were happening they couldn't explain. I mean, Lamentations 4:3 talks about sea monsters. You know why Tokyo is the most modern city in the world? Every 5 years, Godzilla destroys it and they have to rebuild it again. That's why. You need a joke somewhere in here, don't you? But the Bible does say dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. See, if UFOs exist, and I'm inclined to believe they do, I don't believe they come from outer space. I believe they come from under the water somewhere. But I mean giants. Giants are scary things. You have, in Genesis 6, again, giants in the earth in those days. You have Og, king of Bashan, or the Canaanite kings that the Israelites had to deal with. You have Goliath and his brothers in David's time. I mean, those are scary things. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, a curse comes on him because of his pride, and he has to go out and live in the field, and his hair grows like feathers. And his claws grow his fingernails grow like claws, and he lives like an animal out in the field for a certain length of time, and then God restores him back to his throne. He repents. But what you've got an actual monster. You've got a part man, part beast out roaming around. You say, did it really happen? If it didn't happen, then God's a liar. It either happened or it didn't happen. God said it did. At some point in time, by God's testimony, there was a guy running around who used to be a king that was part animal. And he would have been a werebird, not a werewolf, but he was... I wouldn't have wanted to meet him on a dark night. And the Bible mentions lion-like men of Moab. The Bible expressly forbids cohabitation with animals in Leviticus 18. In Leviticus 20 in particular, the Bible forbids any kind of bestiality. You say, well, that's just sexual act. Well, what about genetic engineering? You say, why would God put all that stuff in there? About men laying with animals and women laying with animals. And certainly it's an abomination. But that's not. I don't think that an actual physical contact is the only kind of abomination that there is. I think when they start mixing blood transfusions and when they start trying to fool around with heart transplants and DNA grafts and things like that, that's the same thing. God says it's an abomination. You don't do it. And it's going on. In Revelation 9, it mentions certain mutations that come up out of the pit. Locusts that have scorpions' tails. It mentions horsemen that have the face like lions and hair like women. And these things are, and they go out in the earth and they hurt men. And in their monstrosities that are now, right now, in the pit waiting to be released. And they're physical and they're material and they can walk on the earth among men. So what am I getting at? In Daniel 2, you got iron men. You read carefully through there. It talks about the iron mixed with clay, but they'll not mingle themselves with the seed of women. You've got the $6 million man there in Daniel chapter 2. You got Commander Data wandering around in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Nothing's new. You've got dragons in Revelation 12. You've got Godzilla and his buddies there in Job chapter 41 and 42, or chapter 40 and 41 with Behemoth and Leviathan. In Revelation 13, you've got the beast which rises up out of the sea. It's a combination of several different kinds of animals. What am I getting at? Well, folks, I'm just saying this. All those things are usually associated with some kind of false religion and Satan worship in some form or another. Romans 1 says that man didn't want to retain God's knowledge, so he began to worship man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Creeping things. Said, you got Santa Claus, the turkey, the Easter bunny, and Halloween right there in Romans chapter 1. Now, there are some exceptions. I mean, in the Bible, you've got the cherubim and the seraphim. And there's other supernatural beings which seem to be combinations of different life forms, but they are seen in the presence of God and they're offering Him worship and service. Anything else is just a warped version of those, twisted because of its rebellion and alignment with Satan. How many of you have ever gotten around to reading The End of Man by John Whitehead? I recommended it. Janice got it put in the library and none of you read it yet. John Whitehead writes about this idea of genetic manipulation in page 143 and 144 and 145 of his book, The End of Man. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. says, one basic way of ordering the environment comes through the emergence of genetic technology. Again, an extension of cybernetic theory. There is a definite design between genetic tampering, which involves the transfer of DNA from one organism to another. The characteristics of plants and animals, which in evolutionary terms include man, are accomplished in such a way that the organisms assume new functions not previously possessed. Genetic engineering, however, appears to be an opened Pandora's box, yielding fearful potentialities for all of mankind. A basic principle of genetic engineering, again, involves the machineness of life. And you would have had to have read the previous pages about the computer being a metaphor for life, and biologists are viewing living organisms in terms of information systems. That's how a biologist views a life form. And by the way, they're using human cells in computer chips because they can contain more information than the synthetic ones. Human brain cells are being integrated in computer chips. But anyway, one man writes, we find that a gene is being described as though it were a machine. That's the way they discuss these things. Researchers regard it as a part of their work to find out how these so-called machines work, how they were originally built, and how they have developed to the present stage. It is commonly believed by the researchers that they will eventually synthesize all the processes, and that as they rearrange genetic patterns, ultimately they will manufacture life itself. With the distinctions, that's going to happen in Revelation 13 also, when the false prophet gives life to the image of the beast, which is going to stand in the holy place. And with the distinctions between man, animal, machine, and nature totally blurred in the modern view of science, and as science and technology grow more powerful in the wrong hands, they will do greater and greater damage. This is evident in the research in which transplanted genes for human growth hormones have been injected into mice and other animals, reports Harold M. Schmeck, Jr. in the New York Times. Some of the new mice are, this isn't the Globe, you understand, this isn't the Star, this is the New York Times. Some of the new mice are about twice the normal size because they carry human genes for the production of growth hormone and have an oversupply of that hormone in their blood. From these animals, scientists hope to breed whole colonies of mice that will pass the human gene to their offspring in the normal course of heredity. The overall professed goal of this research is gene regulation. The immediate goal is, by conducting the same research in other animals, for example, cows, sheep, and pigs, to produce livestock that will grow more efficiently and more rapidly because of the human growth hormone. The United States government, through the Department of Agriculture, is now conducting the same research. As the Washington Post reported in October of 1984, the Department of Agriculture's Research Center in Beltsville is carrying out experiments to produce super sheep and pigs, perhaps twice as large as current livestock, by injecting them with a growth hormone gene from humans. Over protest, the government is proceeding with these gene transfers. But here's the rub. With the philosophy of modern science, what is to stop genetic transfers of animal genes into humans? There is no secular ethic that can effectively argue against such things. Once the concept of man's uniqueness as being created in the image of God are lost, then all logical defenses against fusing man and animal are at best spurious. This obviously calls into question the worth of human beings in the man-animal-machine complex once distinctions are blurred. And that's why I don't believe that the image of God was lost, by the way. It was marred, not lost. The fact that these distinctions are indeed being blurred is in grisly fashion being brought into focus in the form of experimentation on live babies. This is seen in the research conducted by Finnish researcher Dr. Martti Kekkomäki. One nurse who observed Kekkomäki's experiments on live aborted babies said the doctors took the fetus and cut its belly open. They said they wanted its liver. They carried the baby out of the incubator and it was still alive. It was a boy. It had a complete body with hands, feet, mouth, and ears. It was even secreting urine. The baby involved was not injected with an anesthetic when doctors sliced his belly open. Asked to explain the implications of his research, Kekkomäki said, an aborted baby is just garbage. 6 months after the decision in Roe versus Wade legalizing abortion in the United States, Dr. Peter A.J. Adam, an associate professor of pediatrics at Case Western Reserve University, reported to the American Pediatric Research Society concerning research he and associates had conducted on 12 babies up to 20 weeks old who had been born alive by hysterectomy abortion. These men decapitated the babies and cannulated the internal carotid arteries. That is, a tube was placed in the main artery feeding the brain that kept the diminutive heads alive, much as the Russians kept dogs' heads alive in the 1950s. Note Dr. Adams' retort to criticism. Once society declared the fetus dead and abrogated its rights, I don't see any ethical problem. Of course, these are guys you're supposed to trust. However, we cannot hide from. It is here, in the present, and it may hold a hideous future. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, he would not do to minerals and vegetables what modern science threatens to do to man himself. See, preacher, what was the point in all that? Alignment with Satan is rebellion against God's natural order of things. And whether it's done in a laboratory with a white coat and test tubes and Bunsen burners all around and manipulating with little cells, or whether it's bestiality, it's still a denial and an opposition to God's order. And when we accept that worldview and we accept those kind of practices and we excuse them and we tolerate them, we permit them, we go along with them, we see where we're headed as a society. Ideas have consequences, and nations reap what they sow. We're reaping what we sowed with Halloween. When you let little kids walk around dressed like monsters, the next step philosophically is to try and engineer a real one. And by the way, if we can do it today, and there are other intelligences in the universe, whether they live here or elsewhere, but if they have access to human beings, I wouldn't be surprised if they could manipulate genes and come up with all kinds of things. Satyrs and centaurs and minotaurs and all other kinds of mythological creatures. Folks, man, animal, machine, angel, combinations, whatever you produce out of that, are the result of sexual perversion and genetic engineering. No matter who's involved. The angels left their first estate. The book of Jude tells us. They kept not their first estate. And they went after strange flesh. And somehow they worked something out where they could produce a race of monsters that God had to destroy with a flood. Noah was perfect in his generations, the Bible says. His physiology had not been corrupted by genetic engineering. And by the way, the pre-Adam, you think about the pre-Noahic world, from Adam to Noah, you had men living 1,000 years. And it's very likely that their civilization was at least as technologically advanced as ours. At least as technologically, possibly more technologically advanced than ours. And so a lot of the things that we're beginning to see happen now were probably going on in Noah's day. No wonder there were all kinds of creeps and monstrosities and genetic perversions. Walking the earth, and God, I can't do anything with this race anymore. I've got to find somebody who's got a pure human lineage that I can bring into a remade world. I've got to wash this thing clean. Perverted sex acts are part and parcel, folks, to all pagan religions for this same reason. I have not seen, nor have I read, the interview with the vampire. But I have read some newspaper reviews, and in every case, the word homoerotic was used to describe the characters. Obvious and deliberate parallels were made throughout the movie and through the book, connecting the world of vampirism to the homosexual subculture. Folks, all rock and roll horror performance stage shows like Alice Cooper, Kiss, Black Sabbath, Judas Priest, and anything like that always exhibit as much homosexual attire and homosexual posturing as they do occultic, don't they? Sadomasochism is a combination of horror and perversion. And the music, the religion, the dress, the perversion all go together with human sacrifice and Halloween. Now, what's the conclusion? Well, obviously, I have no doubt at all that no Christian has any business participating in Halloween. Because the spirit of the day is evil. As seen in its history, its current practice, its importance to the occult, the inundation of horror and slasher movies that dominate the theaters and television at this time. The human race, the evilness of the human race is becoming less and less restrained as time goes by. And it's seen in the increase in the decorations and emphasis placed upon this day. I don't remember people going all out and decorating for Halloween when I was a kid. I mean, you might get a little cute witch or a pumpkin or something like that. But I'm talking about like this thing right around the corner here. You want to see just go up here to Center Street and turn right. And go about a block and see. I mean, that's coming up all over the place. People are really going all out in their Halloween decorations. It's a reflection of the unrestrainedness of evil in our day. And I see a vast difference between Halloween and Christmas and Easter because at least the theme, because of those days, at least the theme of those days is based on something good and right and holy and Christian, even if there is some pagan leaven confusing the purpose of the holiday. Halloween, on the other hand, is unmitigated and unconcealed celebration of evil. Number two, no Christian ought to have any part in Halloween because the spirit of Halloween is fear. It's all about fear. Haunted houses and all that is to scare you. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is no fear in love because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Number three, no Christian ought to have any part in Halloween because the spirit of Halloween is destruction. They call it Devil's Night. In Detroit, they'll burn the city up on Monday night. They do it every year. Set everything in town on fire. It's crazy, but that's the way they celebrate. They have a big time setting everything on fire in Detroit. Called Devil's Night. Turning over outhouses, waxing windows, toilet paper in houses. That's all innocent stuff. I mean, it's not that harmless. But the spirit is the spirit of destruction. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And by the way, in Revelation 9, they have a king over them, those beasts, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And both those words mean destroyer. And I can remember an old Kiss album where it had the picture of all four of those idiots dressed up in their transvestite clothing with their platform shoes standing on the earth and stomping on it, and the title of the album was Destroyer. The spirit of Halloween is destruction. Number four, the spirit of Halloween is seducing. The spirit expressly in the last days men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. The spirit of Halloween is seducing. I haven't done this in a long time. It's been a long time. But I can remember early in my Christian life, and also as a lost person, but as a young Christian, I was easily drawn into discussions of strange phenomena and supernatural occurrences. And several times, we'd be exchanging testimonies, and the testimonies we'd degenerate into sharing horror stories of different kinds of weird spiritual encounters that we had had before we were saved. I don't know about you, but I had plenty I could share. But something that happened, it seemed like once you started talking about all these weird, spooky things that happened, it seemed once you started, you didn't want to stop. Until all of a sudden, an eerie presence began to make itself known in the room. And somebody, usually me, would say something like, I think we've been talking about the devil long enough that he's shown up. And after a while, I just realized this is unprofitable conversation. And I think he does show up because he's vain and he likes to hear about himself. That's where you got it from. You didn't get that from God, did you? You got that from, you were vain. You like to hear about yourself, don't you? You got that from the devil. You didn't get that from God. And you talk about the devil, he likes to hear about himself. And this time of year, you say, why does occultic activity go on the increase? Because everybody's talking about the devil and evil and wickedness. And he feels like it's an invitation, folks. Number five, no Christian ought to have any part in Halloween because to celebrate it offends and hurts a loving God who gave His only begotten Son to destroy the works of the devil. How'd you like to be God and do everything He did for us and then have us turn around and worship His enemy? I mean, participate in something that is blatantly a celebration of evil and an open invitation to Satan himself by name. Not something that's Christian, that's a mixture of Christian and pagan things, where the pagan things have had Christian significance ascribed to them, even though pagans had some significance ascribed to them. But I'm talking about where everything from top to bottom is blatantly devilish. How'd you like to be God? Sit back and watch that. And see your people getting involved in it, thinking it's cute. Just because something's evil doesn't mean it looks evil. And just because something doesn't look evil doesn't mean it's okay. Halloween is obviously evil. You have to deny all reason and all meaning in anything to say that it's not evil. I mean, you have to be a complete existentialist because it's all open, blatant associations with evil. And to say that's not evil is to deny that anything means anything at all. But you know, Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. There's one familiar figure in horror, and that's the werewolf. There's people who believe they're around on the earth today. I would not doubt it. Don't know if they are or if they aren't. If it's so, you don't have to convince me. If it's not, I'm happy. But you know, there's another kind of wolf to watch out for. Ezekiel warned about him. He said, "Our princes are all ravening wolves. To shed blood, to destroy souls. To destroy souls." Jesus warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned the Ephesian elders about grievous wolves entering in to not spare the flock. You know what the most horrible monster in Chicago is? It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a religious one that looks like a sheep and gets into churches and is out to destroy souls. It's going to be a cross-dresser. Going to wear robes. And it won't mind rock and roll music. And it'll probably wear black. And probably like to worship in the dark and light fires. It's often homosexual. Sees no harm in having a little fun this time of year, and he likes to pretend he's drinking blood or eating flesh. I'm telling you, the most horrible, evil, wicked, dangerous, vile monster is a so-called man of God or man of faith that teaches a false gospel and sends men and women and boys and girls to an eternal hell thinking they'll be saved by their own good works. That's the most horrible monster in Chicago right there. You see where the connections are? I don't have time to make them for you. I hope you're intelligent enough to draw the lines across the page. Folks, Halloween is an unfruitful work of darkness. Don't have any fellowship with it. It's based on a false gospel. There's a gospel in Halloween. You understand that? There is. And it's a false gospel. What do you need to do about it? Well, if you're lost, you need to repent and be saved. And if you've been fooling around with it, I think you need to repent of that too. And resolve you're not going to have it in your house, you're not going to have it in your family. There may have been a day where you could kind of skate by and not much harm come from it, but that day's long gone. Let's pray. Everybody stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Lord, we see as a nation, Lord, the reaping of the things that have been sown. And Lord, how the toleration for evil and perversion and monstrosity increases.
We know whereof these things come. They come from Baalism. They come from false religion in its several forms. And we do ask, dear God, that You would help us, Father, to not only abstain, Father, from this practice, but from all appearance of evil in it. And God, that we would abhor it, withdraw from it. And Lord, that we'd be witnesses at this time. And Lord, I pray, Father, that the importance of having no part in this would be clearly evident to anybody who's here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. And have a brief invitation. Just a couple verses. If you need to come for any reason, you come right away. We don't have time to wait, but you need to come as soon as we begin to sing. If you need...
23.
Number 223. Not really sure what the invitation ought to be this morning. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what's going on about this stuff. It's unnerving, it's unsettling. I hope nobody feels contaminated or defiled. I haven't tried to pollute your mind. I've tried to educate you against the evil that's in it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's an unfruitful work of darkness. You need to have no part in it. After the morning prayer, we need to begin the rehearsal for the Patch the Pirate Club program tonight, so they can be done by 10 after. Okay, so let's make room for the kids to get up here and round everybody up that's in the Patch the Pirate group tonight to sing and do a program this evening. Brother Lyle, dismiss us in prayer.